As we sit in this church this morning, the world is an absolute mess. Vladimir Putin murdering thousands and thousands of innocent Ukrainians and threatening nuclear war. 300 million more people starving to death because of the lockdowns. China slowly but surely marching the entire planet toward communism. Joe Biden turned out to be the Trojan horse for the radical left, just exactly like we knew he would. Inflation so bad the dollar store is now a dollar and a quarter. And one out of every five Americans now thinks Good Friday is the day after Thanksgiving when you can get TVs at Best Buy for half price. And the further away we get from God, the closer we get to destruction. Everything is sick, people. Sick as a dog. And the Bible tells us absolutely the only thing that can heal it is the blood that Jesus poured out when He was crucified on the cross. So we're going to start a series here this morning at Fox River, a series for Lent called By His Stripes, looking at how the stripes He bore and the blood He shed can still heal anything and everything that's ailing us today. And we're going to start this series this morning by looking at the number one thing that Jesus' stripes still heal, and that's our sin. And to see that, we turn this morning to Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5. Talking about Jesus. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. And by His wounds, or by His stripes, we are healed. And let's pray. Lord, we just thank You so much for Your Word. We just thank You, Lord, for this time of the year. We focus especially on the cross. And I pray You teach us this morning, Lord, about the power of the blood and the power of those stripes, Lord, to heal us from our sin. I pray You'd come to us now by the power of Your Holy Spirit. I pray You'd open Your Word and teach us from it exactly what it is You want us to know. We ask all this in Your name. Amen. 700 years before Jesus was ever born into the world, Isaiah the prophet saw Jesus crucified on the cross, just as clear as if He was standing there on Calvary Himself. And in Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah tells us how Jesus was mocked and beaten and cut and tortured. The clearest description of Jesus suffering on the cross anywhere in the Bible. And in our text today, Isaiah tells us that all those stripes that Jesus bore were all for the healing of our sin. And the Holy Spirit is telling us today, we need to let those stripes start healing us too. Our text this morning, Isaiah chapter 53 verse 5, tells us three things that we need to do to be healed from our sin by His stripes. And let's look and see what those three things are. The first thing we see from this text, the first thing we need to do to be healed of sin, we need to admit that that sin is there to start with. And that's exactly what Isaiah is telling us here in verse 5. After 3 years of preaching, teaching, healing, and doing miracles, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, went to Jerusalem for Passover in 33 A.D. and was betrayed by a disciple named Judas and railroaded by the January 6th commission of the Jewish leaders. And then Pontius Pilate caved to the mob and handed Jesus over to be crucified. So the crucifixion wasn't just some TikTok challenge that went bad. Jesus wasn't just addicted to body piercing. Jesus didn't go to the cross because He didn't have anything better to do on a Friday afternoon. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 15, Christ came into the world to save sinners. But we sinners are never going to be saved until we first of all admit that we are sinners. And I know somebody's hearing this sermon right now saying, Kevin, Jesus crucified on a cross for our sins? Isn't that a little much? Isn't that a little over the top? You know why they say that? Because they have no idea what sin really is. Dear Abby, on Christmas Eve, I was stuck in traffic and a woman with a carload of kids pushed into the intersection. And I had no choice but to let her pass. And she waved to apologize, but then I made a vulgar gesture and flipped her off. Abby, I'm over 60, well-educated, and a serious Christian, so I should know better. The look of hurt and horror on that woman's face and those kids' faces was devastating. And I'm so sorry for ruining her Christmas spirit. I still don't understand for the life of me how I could have ever done something like that. I know how. Because we all have something inside of us called a sinful nature that causes us to do stupid things. Something that was passed down generation to generation from Adam and Eve all the way down to you and me today, so that you and me and the guy behind the tree are all sinners. The FDA is now saying they have no explanation why some people are obese. I can explain it. It's because we eat too much. And now they're saying genes are linked to obesity. Folks, my genes have always been linked to obesity. People have no idea how serious sin is because they have no idea how holy God is. Not mean or legalistic or killjoy, but holy. Unimaginably, indescribably, mind-blowingly, perfectly holy. So holy, Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 13 says, God cannot even stand to look upon sin. And because every sin is an insult to the holiness of God, God has to punish every sin. Otherwise, God wouldn't be perfectly holy. Amen. So our sin separates us from God and causes us to deserve punishment from God. And if something isn't done about that sin will separate us from God for eternity in a place called hell. And you thought all you had to worry about was COVID. You catch COVID from other people, but you're born with sin. So there's no vaccine in the world that can keep you from getting it. And you've heard of long COVID? Well, we all deal with long sin because it's a lifelong condition. 99.9% of people who get COVID survive it. You know how many people survive sin? 0%, because the wages of sin is death. 100% of everybody who has it dies from it. People's sin is a real, spiritual, hereditary, terminal disease. And absolutely, the only antibody, the only cure for it is the blood of Jesus Christ, but only for the people who admit that they're sinners and admit that they need it. 1 John 1, 9 and 10. God is faithful to forgive as long as we confess and admit that sin. Just admit it. But the problem is, instead of people admitting sin today, they just make excuses for it. Last February the 24th, in Palm Coast, Florida, a man named Albert Koski was stopped for speeding going 50 in a 30-mile-an-hour per zone. And when the policeman asked him why he was speeding, he said it's because Vladimir Putin was threatening nuclear war and he had to hurry to get home so he could hunker down. Putin's fault. Sounds like Joe Biden. Excuses. And in 41 years of ministry, I've heard them all. Pastor, it's just a little white lie. Oh, they come color-coded now? It's just a little bit of pot. We're just friends. I know I'm married, but all I'm doing is texting with the guy. Yeah, I have a couple of shots every night, but just to take the edge off. Pastor, it's okay we're shacking up because we're going to get married. You got a ring and a date? Because you ain't got a ring and a date, you ain't getting married. Amen. Well, Pastor, it doesn't matter to anybody. It matters to God. Amen. And that's the only thing that should matter. Just admit the sin. And I know somebody's hearing this thinking, Kevin, sin? What century are you from? Last November, Colton Underwood, the contestant off The Bachelor, came out as gay. And now he's fake engaged to his fake fiance, a man named Jordan Brown. And what? Are we supposed to be happy about this? Romans chapter 1 verse 32, although they know that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do them, but approve of those who practice them. How many all realize, even if you are not gay yourself, approving of homosexuality and defending it and sticking up for it and cheering it on is just as wrong as homosexuality itself? Just admit the sin. Today, disobeying your parents is called oppositional defiant disorder. When I was growing up, I tried to have oppositional defiant disorder. My mom cured it with the back of her hand. Temper tantrums are now called intermittent explosive disorder. Adultery is now called non-monogamous coupling. Pedophiles are now referred to as minor attracted persons. People, listen. You can change what you think about sin. You can even change what you call it. But it doesn't change the reality of what it is. Putting lipstick on a pig, you still got a pig. Just admit the sin. And the funny thing is, if there really is no such thing as sin anymore, why do people still feel so guilty? Famous psychiatrist Carl Menninger said this, "Guilt is the number one cause of mental illness. And if I could convince psychiatric patients that their sins could be forgiven, 75% of them could walk out of clinics tomorrow and never come back." There's people listening to this sermon right now. Let me ask you this morning. What's the cause of that guilt that you're carrying? All the kids that you picked on and bullied when you were in school? All the girls that you used for sex and then threw away like toilet paper? All the jobs that you lost, all the marriages that you destroyed because of the drinking and the drugging? Your job was always so all-fire important, you couldn't take 5 minutes to throw a baseball with your kid. And to this day, he doesn't talk to you because of it. You made your parents' life a living hell, and now they're dead, and you can't even tell them you're sorry. But you know what? You can tell God. Just admit the sin. Because admitting the sin and not making excuses is the only way your sins are ever going to be forgiven. And I know that from experience. Last Tuesday night, March the 1st, Sue and I were coming back home here from Watsika. And as always, I was flying. Because I'm like that old country and western song, I'm in a hurry and I don't know why. You're riding with me, get in, sit down, shut up and hang on because I'm going to get there. And I don't want to tell you how many times in the last 30 years I've been pulled over by policemen for speeding. But I always try to justify it by saying, well, I've always got a million things to do. So that Tuesday night, we were kiting along on Highway 17 west of Dwight, past the old women's prison. The next intersection is the road that goes south to Odell. The next intersection after that is Nevada Road that goes north to Seneca. And I hate driving at night because in the dark, you can't tell if the cars around you are police cars. So we come up behind a car that's only going about 60 miles an hour. Nobody coming. I punched it and pulled out. But I get right beside the guy. I notice the decal on the door and the big spotlight on the driver's side mirror. And I said, Sue, is that a cop? And it was. And then what was I supposed to do? Because whether I slowed down and got back behind him or sped up and got in front of him, he was still going to pull me over for speeding. You talk about being in limbo. Where's the rapture when you need it? So I sped up and got in front of him. Sure enough, he lit me up, pulled me over. And I was only a quarter of a mile away from where I was supposed to turn. You think you do stupid things. Then I did what every husband does when they get stopped for speed, and I started fighting with my wife. And finally, Sue said, I've told you over and over and over again, you always speed, and there's no reason to. Well, turns out it was a Livingston County cop out of Pontiac. I rolled my window down. He said, do you know why I stopped you? I figured it was for speeding because what else is new? He said, no, you passed me in an intersection. And it's illegal to pass in an intersection. Well, I didn't think I passed him in an intersection. When he asked to see my license and my proof of insurance, I said, well, that's racist because I'm 1/16th Iroquois Indian. And you had no right to stop me, and I'm not going to show you anything. And you're exhibiting microaggression, and I want your badge number because that gun on your hip is making me feel unsafe. No, I didn't say that. And the cop said, you know, you're also going way too fast. He said, are you on your way home? And I said, yeah. He said, is there a fire at home or something you're trying to get to? Trying to be funny? And I could have said no, but my wife right here, she's a crisis counselor, and I pastor a church, and there are people in my congregation who are dying, and I am racing home to try to minister to their precious souls. But I didn't say that either. Instead, I just told the truth and didn't make any excuses, and I said, yeah, I'm going too fast because I just got a lot to do when I get home. He said, I'll be right back, went back to his car. And I sat there faunching and faunching, wondering how much this ticket was going to cost me. And even worse, I was going to take half a day, go back to Dwight, go to court, plead for court supervision, attend a traffic school somewhere. How was I going to find the time? And finally, Sue said, would you just stop it? You don't know what he's going to do. You don't know what's going to happen. Just pray about it. And I hate when she's positive like that. But I did pray about it. 5 minutes later, he comes back. He says, Mr. Garner, I am issuing you a warning ticket for illegal passing. Have a nice night. And I said, thank you very much. You talk about grace, because he had me dead to rights and he could have really nailed me. And see, grace is getting the forgiveness you don't deserve and not getting the punishment that you do deserve. And you know why that cop only gave me a warning ticket? Sue said, because I admitted it, what I was doing, and didn't try to make an excuse. And you know what? I'd bet my life that she's right. And folks, we got to realize exactly the same thing is true when it comes to the Lord and our sin. God's got us dead to rights too, because all we like sheep have gone astray. But when we confess our sin and admit it, He is faithful and just to forgive that sin. People, listen to me. There is absolutely nothing on God's green earth that you can do that God will not forgive you for. But in order to have that forgiveness, you first of all have to admit that you need it. The first thing we need to do to be healed from sin, we need to admit that that sin is there to start with. We go on in this text, we see a second thing. A second thing we need to do to be healed from sin. We not only need to admit that the sin is there, we also need to trust the blood of Jesus to heal that sin. And that's exactly what Isaiah is telling us here in verse 5 as well. And I do mean blood. Because the Bible says Jesus had a crown of thorns pounded on the top of His head and was horsewhipped with lashes that cut Him belly to brisket. And had 7-inch spikes pounded through His wrists and through His feet into the wood of that cross. So when the Roman soldier finally stabbed Him in the side with that spear, water and blood clots came out of His body. Meaning that Jesus had lost almost every single drop of blood in His entire body. He was stuck like a hog, people, and bled out. And notice, not just for mistakes, not just for lapses in judgment, not just for faux pas or my bads, but for sins. And we need to trust the blood of Jesus Christ to heal us from our sins too. Now, verse 4 tells us on the cross, Jesus wasn't getting what He deserved. He was actually getting what we deserved. Verse 5, He was pierced for our transgressions, not His. He was crushed for our iniquities, not His. The punishment we deserved was on Him. And punishment means somebody's guilty. And it wasn't Jesus, it was us. God told His people in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, that the life is in the blood. And when they sinned, the life and the blood of an innocent thing had to be substituted for theirs for their sins to be forgiven. Because Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So God told the Israelites to take a perfect sheep or goat or bull and sacrifice it. A perfect animal without spot or blemish. And that animal blood would atone for or kafar or cover up their sin. But Hebrews chapter 10 verse 4 says all the animal blood in the whole wide world never really took away anybody's sin. So all those animal sacrifices were just a preview of the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross. The perfect Son of God for all sins of all people for all time. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Because Jesus' blood doesn't just cover our sin. 1 John chapter 1 verse 7, it purifies us. Greek word katharuzo, to prove that I went to school too. That's where we get our word catharsis from. Literally means the blood of Jesus Christ totally purges away and completely takes away our sin. When we confess our sin to God and trust that blood to do that. Amen. Are you trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ to heal you from your sin? February 14th, 2018. 17-year-old Nicholas Cruz went postal and shot and killed 17 other students and a teacher, Marjorie Stoneman Douglas High School in Parkland, Florida. And just this past January, all the legal testimonies of all the eyewitnesses and all the survivors was finally released to the public. And one of those survivors was a 17-year-old girl named Alaya Eastman. A girl that Nicholas Cruz hated because she turned him down for a date because he really creeped her out. So when he busted into her classroom that morning and saw her, he pointed his rifle right at her. But then all of a sudden, 17-year-old captain of the swim team, Nicholas Durrett, saw what was happening, jumped in front of that girl and took the bullet for her. And as he was falling, he grabbed a hold of Alaya Eastman and pulled her down on the floor in such a way that his body was on top of hers, shielding her. So when Nicholas Cruz shot at that girl 4 more times, Nicholas Durrett took every single one of those 4 bullets for her in his body as well. This is what Alaya Eastman said about it. Nicholas didn't just die for me, he died instead of me because he got what I should have gotten. I'm only here today and alive today because of the wounds that he took for me. And Christians, we can say exactly the same thing about Jesus Christ. We are here today, and we are alive today, and we are healed today by His wounds and by His stripes. Are you trusting the blood of Jesus to heal you of your sin? And folks, we not only need to trust that blood, we need to trust nothing but that blood. Because there is nothing else that can take our sins away or get us to heaven. Comedian Steve Harvey says this, "You have to work very hard and pass every test to get to heaven and be the very best you can at everything." Folks, I got to tell you, that's not going to get you there. Last May the 9th, a 69-year-old woman from Seoul, South Korea named Cha Sa-sun finally passed her driving test after failing it 960 times. It's a wonder they didn't shoot her. And to celebrate, Hyundai gave that woman a brand new car. But folks, when it comes to going to heaven, we can't do the "if at first you don't succeed, try again" thing. Because Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment." So we don't get 961 chances at this. We get one shot. And one shot only. So listen to me. You better do it right. And you better trust the blood of Jesus Christ to take your sins away. We got to trust only the blood of Jesus because there's no other faith system on the face of the earth that can take your sins away or get you to heaven. Because all the other faith systems are salvation by works. Islam, you got to do the five pillars. Buddhism, you got to do the eightfold path. Hinduism, you got to keep doing and doing and doing more and more good things to get off the reincarnation merry-go-round. Every other faith system says do, do, do. Only Christianity says done. Because absolutely everything you need to have your sins forgiven, absolutely everything you need to be saved has already been done for you by Jesus Christ at the cross. All you need to do is receive it by faith. What can wash away my sin? Nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. By His stripes, and only by His stripes, are we healed. You got to trust the blood. We got to trust the blood to set us free from all the guilt and the shame that's associated with our sin. Let me ask you this morning, what caused that shame that you're carrying right now? The divorce? The affair that you had that absolutely broke your husband's heart and destroyed your kids? The money that you embezzled from the school district? That porn addiction, that abortion you had when you were 19, and to this day you're still haunted by a little 1 pound, 7 ounce ghost everywhere you go. That thing your mom caught you doing in the bathroom. There's people sitting in this church right now. You are so ashamed. All you want to do is crawl in a hole and die. Got to remember, back in the Old Testament, when an Israelite would sin, they would bring a perfect lamb to the priests at the tabernacle. And notice, those priests didn't even look at the sinner. They never even asked the sinner what the sin was. All they did was inspect the sacrifice to see if it was good enough to take the sin away. So Christians, listen to me. When you sin and you confess that sin to God and you plead the blood of Jesus over it, God doesn't even look at you. He doesn't even remember your sin. All He does is look at the blood of Jesus Christ and knows that the sacrifice is good enough to take your sin away. You take your sins to the Lord, they're not only forgiven, they're also forgotten. And if God forgets your sin, you can forget it too. You say, "But Kevin, I don't feel forgiven." So what? Sometimes you feel like a nut, sometimes you don't. Your forgiveness does not depend on your feelings. Your forgiveness only depends on the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed to take those sins away. People, listen to me. It is always, always, only, only about the blood. I brought something with me this morning that most people don't even like to look at. And it's blood. And the reason it seems so gory is because this came from a living thing. And the only reason I have it is because that living thing died. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, God told the Israelites when they sinned to sacrifice an animal and the blood would atone for their sin. You say, "Kevin, this is making me sick." Good. I hope it does make you sick. Because sin is an ugly, horrible thing. And this blood reminds us of how serious our guilt is before God. Because the only way that this sin can be forgiven, the only way that we can have peace with God after that sin, is if something dies and its blood is shed. And the Bible is exactly right. The life really is in the blood. Because your red blood cells carry oxygen to every part of your body. And they carry nutrients to repair all the damaged cells. And your white blood cells attack all the germs and the viruses that try to take you out. And your blood carries away all the waste and the toxins out of your body. This is only animal blood, which means there's no way in the world this can take away your sin. For that, you need the pure blood of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, He gives you a spiritual blood transfusion. The spiritual red blood cells of Jesus Christ carry life to every single part of your body and soul. And the spiritual white blood cells of Jesus Christ start taking out all the spiritual germs and viruses that are trying to destroy you. And the blood of Jesus Christ washes away all your sin. Every blood cell in your body lives 120 days and then it dies and gets replaced. But see, the blood of Jesus Christ is the eternal blood of the eternal covenant with God the Father. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. So Jesus' blood is never going to die. It's never going to dry out. It's never going to run out. The blood of Jesus Christ will never, ever, ever lose its power. But the blood of the sacrifice won't do you any good if it's not applied. Back in the Old Testament, when the Israelites would offer a sin, sacrifice for the sins of the whole nation, they would take a lamb without spot or blemish, representing Jesus Christ. And they would take that lamb to the priests at the tabernacle. And the priests would inspect that lamb to see if it really was without spot or blemish. And then the priests would sacrifice that lamb on the altar representing the cross of Jesus Christ. And then they would take the blood of that lamb, representing the blood of Jesus Christ. And they would start sprinkling that blood everywhere, all over the place, all over the ground, all over the altar, all over the people, even sprinkling on each other. Especially on the priests, on their ears, on their thumbs, on their big toes, and especially on their clothes. And you know why? Because it wasn't about the sinner. It wasn't about the sin. It was only about the blood. And here's the amazing thing. In the law, God gave buku, hyper, uber, detailed descriptions and instructions about the clothes that those priests were supposed to wear and the garments they were supposed to wear. Incredibly expensive, dazzling white linen and tunics and breastplates with 12 precious stones on them representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And sashes and turbans made by the most highly skilled craftsmen in all of Israel. Finer clothes than were worn by any king in any kingdom on the face of the earth anywhere during that day. Dazzling white clothes so dazzling and knock your eyes out. Like Giorgio Armani on steroids. But every single time there was a sacrifice, those dazzling white clothes would get so sprinkled and so splattered with sin, with the blood, the laundry bills had to be out of this world. But do you know why God called the priests to do that, to sprinkle the blood on each other? Not so God could see it, because God already sees everything, but so the people could see it. God purposely had those priests wear the dazzling white clothes. Because the dazzling white clothes didn't hide the blood. They showed it off even more. So that blood would really pop. And the people could see the blood even better. Because Leviticus chapter 4, when the people saw the blood, they knew that their sin had been atoned for and had been forgiven and had been taken away. It's not about the priest, the pastor, the preacher, the sinner, or the sin. It is only about the blood. So people, listen to me. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how bad it is. I don't care how many times you've done it. You're still carrying around a load of guilt and shame for the sin that you committed. Don't look at the sin. Look at the blood. Because it's not about you. It's only about what Jesus did for you. It's only about the sacrifice He made for you. It's only about the blood He shed to take your sin away. The second thing we need to do in order to be healed of sin, we need to trust the blood of Jesus Christ to heal it. We go on in this text, we see a third thing. A third thing we need to do to be healed from sin. We not only need to admit that the sin is there, we not only need to trust the blood to heal that sin, but third, we need to plead the blood to escape the judgment. And that's also what Isaiah is telling us here in verse 5. During the first Passover, God told the Israelites to take the blood of the sacrificial lamb and spread it on the door frames of their houses, and they would be spared the judgment of the angel of death. Today, if you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and you apply the blood of the Lamb of God to your heart and to your life, you'll be spared judgment too. And that means hell. You're saved for something, from something. What you're saved from is God's own eternal wrath in a place called hell. Because you reject Jesus Christ as your Savior, God ain't just going to give you no time out. He's old school. You say, well, Kevin, I don't believe in hell. Doesn't lower the temperature down there even one-nth of a degree. You don't trust Jesus Christ to pay the price for your sin in this lifetime, then you will pay for your own sin in the life to come. And because nobody can ever really pay off their own sin, you will be paying for that sin for eternity in a place called hell. It's just that simple. I realize a lot of people don't believe in hell. Most churches today don't believe in hell because they don't preach it. Because it's not seeker sensitive. People hear about hell in church, they won't have a positive worship experience. And the visitors will never come back. So all kinds of pastors and preachers in America today would rather keep people coming to church than keep people from going to hell. I hear from pastors all the time in emails, Kevin, you can't talk about hell and still get people saved today. Watch me. And in case you think that hell makes God Cruella de Vil, just remember, the worst wrath of all that God ever poured out was not poured out on Noah's flood or Sodom and Gomorrah. The worst wrath of all time poured out on all the sins of the whole wide world was poured out by God the Father on His own Son Jesus Christ on the cross. God put His own Son Jesus on through hell on the cross so you would never have to go to hell yourself. Amen. Let me ask you, would you sacrifice your only son for people who hated your guts and wanted to kill you and wouldn't even give you the time of day? Of course not. But God did. Don't tell me He's not a God of love. Are you pleading the blood to escape the judgment? Last year, NASA released even more pictures from the Hubble telescope. And the one you see here is a picture of a galaxy called the Whirlpool Galaxy, 23 million light years away from here on planet Earth. And in a star cluster there called M51, Hubble telescope took a picture of a monster black hole, 1 million times bigger than our sun. Fire, unbelievable destruction, and absolutely no escape. Talk about a picture of hell. But notice here, right in front of that black hole, right at the entrance to that black hole, is a cloud of dust and gas that looks like what? It looks exactly like Jesus on the cross. And people, don't tell me God didn't want us to see that picture to remind us absolutely the only thing that is standing between us and hell, absolutely the only thing that can keep us from going there is the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ. Are you pleading the blood to escape the judgment? We got to plead the blood to escape the judgment that's settling all over the world right now. Back in 2020, Klaus Schwab of the World Economic Forum said that all the globalists were going to use COVID for the Great Reset to destroy and destabilize and degrowth all the national governments and economies and countries of the world and replace it all with global communism. Klaus Schwab said this in his book, "The Great Reset will come quickly, like a tsunami, with unbelievable massive changes in governments and the operation of nations in the world, with breathtaking destruction of old forms, all leading to that one centralized government where population will be controlled, reduced, and managed for the benefit of the New World Order." And the globalists have used COVID to destabilize world economies and supply chains all over the planet. But notice now, the all of a sudden pivot away from COVID altogether. Not one peep in mainstream media about infection rates or passports anymore. No masks at the Super Bowl. No masks at the State of the Union address. And Dr. Fauci hasn't been seen in so long, his face is now on the side of a milk carton. And you know why? Because the next phase has started. Russia invading Ukraine. And oil prices going through the roof. And Germany arming up. And French President Emmanuel Macron talking about forming a European army. And Russia and China and Iran doing joint military exercises. All the major players of the last days lining up, folks. The biggest political shakeup on the planet since World War II. But we got to realize, it's not just World War III. This is phase three of the Great Reset and the coming of the biblically prophesied New World Order of the Antichrist. It is phase three of Build Back Better. Remember Joe Biden's campaign slogan? And you don't think that the leftists in America are in on this? Last Friday, after two solid days of denying it, the Biden administration finally admitted there are bioweapons laboratories in Ukraine, funded by the United States, just like the one at Wuhan, China. Remember Bill Gates said there is definitely going to be another pandemic? Like, what does he know that we don't know? You don't think this has all been planned? And what was the very first thing that Joe Biden did? The very first thing he did when he got in the White House January 21st, 2021? The very first executive order that he signed did what? It killed the Keystone Pipeline. And immediately started raising gas prices and trashing the economy. And now, even though he cut all oil imports from Russia, and we're in an energy crisis up to our eyeballs because we can't drill for our own oil because we've got to keep Greta Thunberg happy. Right on cue. Leftist Governor Gretchen Whitmer of Michigan and Tom Wolf of Pennsylvania and Jared Polis of Colorado are in the process of doing what? Shutting down gas and oil pipelines in their own states. You don't think this is a coordinated attack? And all you people who voted for Joe Biden because you didn't like the way Donald Trump tweeted, this is what you voted for. But see, it's all good because we're all tickled to pay gas prices that are through the nose because we're saving our democracy. And Pete Buttigieg said we should just all get electric cars that don't work and we can't afford. And we'll all go green. And the government will pay you $26,000 a year, guaranteed universal income to stay home and not work and live on Metaverse. And we'll all be happy because we're saving the planet. It's been planned for decades. Folks, the purposeful destruction of your job, your income, your savings, your investments, your freedom, and your country, all for the sake of a communist utopian pipe dream that will lead to the nightmare of the Antichrist. People, we better be pleading the blood like nobody's business. But we also can't forget where that blood originally came from. Video. Kevin, I can't watch that. People, we can't watch that enough. Because we forget salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ is absolutely free, but it's not cheap. It cost us nothing, but it cost Him everything. By His stripes, we are healed. And that healing not only applies to individual people, it can also apply to entire nations. And thank God, our founding fathers understood that. From the very beginning, our founding fathers knew that America had been blessed by God and would never survive without God. So one of the very first flags they used simply had a picture of the Liberty Tree on it and a phrase that said, "An appeal to heaven." Then right before the start of the American Revolution, the founding fathers were using a flag they called the Liberty Flag with just red and white stripes on it. Flag that came from English dissenters from the Netherlands who brought it to America in 1643 and who said those red and white stripes stood for the stripes in the blood on Jesus' back when he was crucified on the cross. Founding Father John Adams said this, "We believe with all our hearts that the Savior, Jesus Christ, will bless the nation that honors the stripes of his suffering by having them represented on our national flag." Wow. And you thought the red and white stripes we just borrowed from the flag of England, the Union Jack, didn't you? And as far as the symbols for the colonies of the states, a lot of our founding fathers wanted to use crosses. But John Witherspoon wanted to use stars. Because it said the stars would represent future generations of Americans becoming Christians and the spiritual seed of Abraham as numerous as the stars in the sky. Genesis chapter 12. Didn't teach you that in history class either, did they? George Washington wanted them to be six-pointed stars because he believed it was a six-pointed star that led the wise men to baby Jesus. And he wanted America to be a place where people would be led to Jesus Christ too. Francis Hopkinson, who originally designed the American flag as we know it today, also wanted six-pointed stars. There's his model right there. And the only reason we don't have six-pointed stars on the flag today is because Betsy Ross, who made the first flag, said that five-pointed stars were a lot easier to cut out. Here's what Francis Hopkinson said about the flag that he designed. "The blue field represents the grace of God. Red stands for the blood and the stripes on Jesus' back by which we're healed. And white stands for the power of His blood to make our sins white as snow." Psalm 51 verse 7. "Seven red stripes and six white stripes. Seven the number of God, six the number of man. Man represented by six, made pure by God, represented by seven. And without the stripes, there wouldn't be any stars. Our flag represents a new relationship of man to government, government to man, and both to God under the power of the blood of His stripes on the cross." Holy cow! Amen. And he said that. I didn't. So regardless of what the left wants to tell you today, our founding fathers believed that our flag represented people united under God, crying out to Him, pleading the blood of Jesus for freedom and for protection. By His stripes we are healed. Folks, no wonder. No wonder so many people today want to trash the American flag. No wonder they hate it so much and want to change the colors and refigure it and reconfigure the design because they can't tolerate what it really stands for. And for all you people who get nervous and paranoid about Christian nationalism, just so you know, we don't believe America is the Holy Land. And we know that Jesus is not wrapped in the American flag. Previous picture. We stand for the flag. We bow to the cross. The stripes on the flag stand for freedom now. The stripes on Jesus' back stand for freedom forever. We can differentiate between the two. But folks, it doesn't change the fact that our founding fathers who came up with that flag believed when you looked at the flag, it was a promise from God that when we cried out to Him and pled the blood of Jesus, He would save this nation. During the American Revolution, there's another totalitarian regime that was trying to destroy this country, even before it got started, and that was the British under King George III. Spring of 1776, with the city of Boston, Massachusetts, firmly under British control, General George Washington brought in cannon from Fort Ticonderoga, 300 miles away, and fortified Dorchester Heights overlooking Boston Harbor. Seeing the danger, British General William Howe planned an amphibious assault on Washington's position, an amphibious assault that would have destroyed George Washington's army, and the American Revolution would have ended right then and there. But then one day before that amphibious assault was scheduled to take place, literally out of nowhere, hurricane force winds, the likes of which Boston, Massachusetts, had never seen before or since, literally came out of nowhere and destroyed so many British ships and so many landing boats, the British called off the attack. And as a result, Americans still in control of traffic in and out of Boston Harbor, in and out of the city. British General General Howe ordered his troops to evacuate, and the Continental Army was saved. British Nathaniel Greene, American General Nathaniel Greene said this, "With all sincerity, our patriots appealed to heaven and pleaded with the Almighty by the power of the blood and the stripes on Jesus' back, and the Lord gave us victory over the British forces." Talk about pleading the blood of Jesus. And for the rest of the entire Revolutionary War, every single time the Continental Army got in trouble and humbled themselves and cried out to God and pled the blood of Jesus, God pulled their fat out of the fire over and over again until the Revolution was finally won in 1781. America, God really has shed His grace on thee. And how do we know it's still not too late for God to save this nation today? Last September the 26th, President Donald Trump was holding a rally in Perry, Georgia. And about an hour before that rally started, people started noticing this. Culture and the totalitarianism had already started. And regardless of what you think about that cloud or why it was there or how it got there, we've got to realize God is judging this nation right now, but God is not judging this nation trying to destroy it. He is judging this nation to try to get our attention and to wake us up and to get us back to Him before it really is too late for good, and to remind us that our ultimate hope is not Donald Trump or the midterm or 2024 election. Our ultimate hope is Jesus Christ. And people, I believe with all of my heart that if we look to the cross and plead the blood of Jesus Christ is powerful enough to save this nation again, just like God saved it many, many times before. By His stripes, we still can be healed. But there's people listening to this sermon right now. In order for this nation to be saved, it starts with you getting saved. Right now, God bless them, there are millions and millions and millions of patriotic conservatives in this country who love America and will do just about everything they possibly can to preserve the freedom there. But millions and millions of those wonderful conservatives are not saved. In case you haven't figured out by now, I bleed red, white, and blue too. I am right there with you. And all the patriotism and all the flag waving and the Yankee doodle dandling is fine and it's necessary. But it's never going to take your sins away. It's never going to get you to heaven. It's never going to save your soul. There's conservatives listening to the sermon right now. You're not a Christian. You've never confessed your sins to God. You've never put your faith in the blood that Jesus poured out on the cross to take your sins away. You've never asked Jesus to come into your heart and be your Savior. You need to do that today. And I don't care what sin you've committed. I don't care what it is. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. All sin. For whatever you do, His blood's for you. And don't you dare be ashamed when this service is over. Get out of your seat and come to the front of this church and pray with somebody and get saved. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ was not ashamed to be beat like a dog and crucified naked in front of the eyes of the old world. He wasn't ashamed to do that for you. Don't you dare be ashamed to get out of your seat and come to the front of this church and pray with somebody to get saved. Don't you dare be ashamed to do that for Him. Right now, Jesus is standing in front of you. And you've got to make a decision about Him. One day, very soon, you're going to be standing in front of Jesus. And Jesus is going to be making a decision about you. And His decision about you then all depends on the decision that you make about Him right now. Amen. By His stripes, you can be healed. There's other people in this church right now. You're already a Christian. You're already saved. But there's a sin that you committed in your past that you won't let go of, because you really don't believe that God has forgiven you of it. Listen to me. You have carried that shame and that guilt for far too long. That shame and that guilt has ruled your life for way too long. It ends today. This service is over. You get out of your seat. You come forward. Jesus Christ will start setting you free. By His stripes, you can be healed of that too. Folks, there is freedom here. There is forgiveness here. There is assurance here. But medicine only works if you take it. Today, this service is over. You come forward. And you receive Jesus Christ and the forgiveness and the assurance that He wants you to have. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank You so much for the blood that You shed on the cross. Lord, we will never, ever know what the suffering You went through was really like. But Lord, I know that beyond belief, Lord, and to know that You did that for us. You did that in our place because we deserved exactly what You got plus a trillion. Just thank You for the blood that You shed. And I pray for people here today, somebody who doesn't know You, Lord, they would come to salvation today. I pray for people who are struggling with shame. and guilt, even though their sins have been forgiven by you. The devil is still doing a number on them. I pray that they'd be set free from that today. I ask, Lord, that you would just do your work as the service winds down. We ask all this in your name and thank you. Amen.